Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Lamentations. This morning we study the title, The Lord is Righteous, taken from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 18. In the midst of this long sorrowing of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1, how he had seen his beloved nation and his beloved city and God's temple destroyed. It broke his heart. And then last Lord's Day, we studied how he experienced the reward for sins committed. There was the bankruptcy of human comfort. There was none. There was no one who could come to Israel's aid. There was the bankruptcy of all emotional strength. He wept and he wept and he cried and he cried until perhaps he could cry no more. Sorrow upon sorrow. And then we studied how he was so exhausted by his sorrowing and his weeping, he was bankrupt of all physical strength. And there was great devastation all around him. And right in the midst of all these, he cried out, "The Lord is righteous." A most difficult statement to make. Easy to make when you are living in the comforts of our air-conditioned home, when there is peace and prosperity. It's easy to cry, "The Lord is righteous," when everything is so smooth sailing, when our lives are healthy and strong and we have so many promises ahead of us. Our lives look so good. But when everything seems to collapse around us, when everything that we touch seems to turn to stone, no more to gold, our health is breaking up, our jobs are hanging on a very fine thread, and there seems to be great uncertainty all around us and great injustice as well. Wicked people seem to get away with murder. Death and destruction surrounded Jeremiah, and right in the midst, "The Lord is righteous," he cried out. What does it mean, "The Lord is righteous"? We live in a world where people believe that if there is God, there must be no more suffering, there must be no more injustice, no more wickedness. It must be Shangri-La. It must be paradise if God is real, if God is righteous. How can all these sins continue in this world? The time we need to cry and to reassure ourselves that God is righteous is in times such as what Jeremiah was enduring. And in times such as what we are seeing today too, isn't it? Homosexuality is on the increase, and they will rule and they will reign. They will become part and parcel of the very fabric of our society, whether we like it or not. It may not be in our lifetime. It will certainly be in our children's lifetime. The only safeguard is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures. Nothing else can protect them. Like the ark that protected Noah and his family in the days of the flood, nothing else on this earth will protect our children from the bombardment of the evil one through the many avenues that are all at his disposal. Through the computer, through the newspaper, through magazines, through Hollywood, every which way our children turn their head, they are bombarded by messages from the world, controlled by the prince of this world. And we must lean on this truth that the Lord is righteous. He knows what's happening and he will not fail his children. The Lord is righteous means whatever he does is right, because it is part of his attribute, his character, righteousness. And so Jeremiah cried more for the consolation of his own soul and also perhaps for the stability of his own mind, so that he will not allow what he had seen and experienced to cause him to collapse and to surrender his faith and to throw everything away. Because to see this whole nation which had been in existence for 800 over years, suddenly disappeared from the face of this earth. He was so devastated because as a man of God, as a servant of God, he would have eyes to see that many of those who have carnal eyes can't see. He saw the devastation in so many areas of Israel's existence or non-existence. The world is now robbed of the only light that will shine into the dark hearts of the heathens around him. Because in the Old Testament, the visible manifestation of the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the grace of God is through the nation of Israel. That's why the nation of Israel must exist and live and conduct herself in such a manner that when the surrounding nations observe Israel by the entire way of life, it was so unusual, it was literally out of this world, that the people are supposed to see Christ in the way that they lived. But now that the nation has ceased to exist, now the city of God, which was called Jerusalem, has been raised to the ground and there is no more witness. Ichabod, that is the glory of God, has departed from Israel. There is no more temple. Even if there are sincere Israelites who want to offer offerings to God, there was no place for them to offer. There was no more Holy of Holies. There was no more holy place. The altar, the bowl that they used to wash their hands, everything had been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he cried. And then in the midst of it, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Can we cry this from the depths of our soul and our heart when we are struggling in life, when we are being persecuted because of Jesus Christ, when we go through difficult time? We must cling on to this truth that my Lord is righteous. He deliberately used the Jehovah name. My covenantal Lord. He did not use Elohim, which emphasized the power of God, because he was crying and clinging on to the covenantal relationship, which was sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. He understood it. And that's why he says, my Lord, who has made a covenant with me, is righteous. He will not fail Israel. But the righteousness of God, even in the face of Israel's existence, there are consequences. Now, if God is unrighteous, if God is everything else but righteous, then what about sin? What about wickedness? How will God react to sin and wickedness? You see, when we talk about the Lord is righteous, there are consequences, there are implications in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we conduct ourselves. The first thing we realize in this is that God is no respecter of persons. Because God is righteous, he cannot afford to respect persons in judgment. He cannot look at us because of our deeds. Oh, you have been so faithful in service. Never mind, you can sin a bit more because you have done so much for the blessing of God's people. It's okay. It's okay to stumble and sin a little bit here and there. God says, never mind. You think God is like this? God will respect persons in judgment. He looks at us according to our faces. Those who are obedient, he deals with one way. Those who are disobedient, he deals with another way. Show favoritism, in other words. But he is righteous. That's why there is no respect of persons, because God is righteous. And you can see this in verses 18 and 19. For I have rebelled against his commandment. So in other words, Jeremiah cried to the Lord, Lord, the problem is not yours. You are always right. You are right, therefore, to punish Israel the way that you have done. You are right to destroy Jerusalem. You are right to send Nebuchadnezzar to raise the temple to the ground. You are right to remove every item of worship from the midst of the temple of Solomon. You are right. We deserve it, for we have rebelled against his commandment. Now, the word rebel is a very strong word. He did not say we have sinned against him. We have rebelled against his commandment. In other words, we know his commandment. We did not just go against God's commandment. We deliberately rebel against God's commandment. The word rebel, the root word is the word for bitter. You know, when Naomi came back from exile, in inverted commas, from the land of Moab, after she heard, perhaps from the travelers or traders, that the famine in her hometown, Bethlehem, in Judah, had been lifted and now prosperity had already resumed in her own homeland. And so she wanted to return. And when she returned without her husband, without her sons, because they died in Moab, she had only Ruth, a Moabitess, with her. And so the people recognized her and said, "Naomi, Naomi," which means pleasantness. "Stop calling me Naomi. What's so pleasant about my life? I have nothing. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. That's the word that is used here. Bitter. In other words, Jeremiah said, we have deliberately rebelled against God so that God will have to deliberate to make him bitter. That's the word. It's a very strong, deliberate act on the part of Israel. Now remember, this is a continuation of the personification of Jeremiah as if he was speaking on behalf of Israel as a person. So you have in the verse 18, "My virgins, my young men are gone into captivity." Now Jeremiah is a person. There's no virgin, no young men, right? So he is continuing his line of thinking and argument. Israel personified as if the nation is a person. And so he is acknowledging Israel deserved what she had been dealt with by God because she deliberately caused God to be bitter towards her. She knew the commandments of God. She knew exactly what God wanted her to become, to repent of her sin, to come back to the Lord through the many prophets that God has sent. But they didn't want to listen. They refused. They continued to break commandment one after the other. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, where you and I are going to read a little bit of the sins that Israel had committed. Now, bear in mind, last Lord's Day, my mind just slipped. I forgot. I told you that I will check up when the first captivity took place. First, I said 615, actually 605, okay? Three captivities in Judah by the Babylonians. The first captivity, 605 BC. Daniel was taken. You read that in Daniel chapter 1, together with his friends and others. First captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was not a king yet. He was only a general, and he was attacking, surrounding Jerusalem and Judah. When he heard news that his father had just died and he had to rush back to establish his kingdom or else he might lose it. And so in order to do that, he quickly captured some of the young men and brought them back together with him. After he had become king, and then later on in 597 BC, he returned for a second attack. And this time Ezekiel was taken. Now remember, the third captivity was the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which happened in 586 BC. And so from the time of Ezekiel, 597, to the time when Israel or Judah was completely destroyed, there would be a lapse of 597 minus 586, about 11 to 12 years. So the early chapters of Ezekiel, Judah was still in existence. They had already tasted two captivities. And despite that, Judah refused to repent. Ezekiel 22, although from the chronological or the canonological point of view, that means it is placed after the book of Lamentation, but you'll find that some of the chapters in Ezekiel describe what Judah was like before her destruction. Lamentation was a description after the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, so he continues with what the Lord had revealed to him. The time frame of chapter 22 is found in chapter 20 of Ezekiel. Because in chapter 20, verse 1, we are told when God revealed this revelation to Ezekiel. And it came to pass in the seventh year of what? Of his captivity. So 597 minus 7 years, so you will have 590 BC. 4 to 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. This was his evaluation of the state of the nation of Israel. From God's perspective, chapter 22, follow, please. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me," that is Ezekiel saying, Now, this is just a spattering, just a glimpse. There are a lot more. You read the first few chapters of Ezekiel and you will be shocked by the kinds of sins and the nature of sins that the Jews had committed before God. This is just a sampling, okay? Now, thou son of man, will thou judge? Will thou judge the bloody city? Which city? Jerusalem. Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. That's a very strong word for God to use on his own people. Abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. That's breaking the second commandment. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thy idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and are come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. So it was because of Israel's sin. They committed murder. You see, idolatry does not stop with just bowing down to pieces of stone and pieces of gold. There is a lifestyle that follows those who worship idols. You want to know what kind of lifestyle that would be? Read Romans chapter 1. And that chapter would give us a very vivid description of the lifestyle of those who worship idols. Verse 5, those that be near, those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. They took advantage. Might is right. God's word, we don't bother. If I have the power, I do what I want. Verse 6. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Fatherless would be the orphans. The widows would be those who cannot help themselves. Old women, single ladies like Naomi. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. They don't care about keeping the Sabbath holy. They just did what they wanted with impunity. They don't bother about God's word. Who says we cannot work on the Lord's day? We do what we want. They despise God's holy things. All those supposed to be for the Lord, they don't give to the Lord. They rob from God. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat up the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one that committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Imagine this in Israel. This kind of incestuous relationship was common. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thy heart endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And the rest of the chapter describe God's punishment upon Israel, and what we are reading in Lamentation was the aftermath of it. What God said and revealed to Ezekiel was still verbal. What we read in Lamentations was reality. It had already happened. And that's why Jeremiah deliberately used this word. I have rebelled. Israel had rebelled against his commandment. That is just only a sample of the sins, the grievous and horrendous sin that Judah, people of God, mind you. We're not talking about heathen nations. We're talking about the nation that's supposed to shine the light of God's truth through the lives of the people of Israel. And this was the light that they shone out of them. You ever heard of a lamp called black light? You know there's a black light? You know when you switch on, the whole tube is black in color? You switch on the light, what you get from the black tube is black light. You know that, right? You don't know that. You check the internet. They sell black light. US dollars, $10. The better quality, $10. The lower quality is $2, $3. And there's another black light that is better than the black tube. It's white in color, but inside is black. So when you switch it on, you think it's white light, but you turn it on, what you get is black light. Don't ask me what black light looks like. I've not seen it. Don't know whether you can buy it in Singapore. If you can, maybe we should, you know, put some of this black light and then turn it on and let you see what black light looks like. Because Israel was shining for black light. That was the kind of light. It's supposed to be Israel, the prince of God, the people of God. You look at their life, incestuous relationship. You look at how they worship idols of the idols of the idols. And their life was completely immoral, wicked, and evil. That's why Jeremiah says, I have rebelled against his commandment. Look at what he uttered. Hear, I pray you, all people, please listen. And behold, look at my sorrow. Now, personification, Israel is crying. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. And that's a fact. Referring to whom? Daniel, the three friends, Ezekiel, and the rest. Why was Jeremiah not taken in captivity? Old man, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. No point. You take young men like Daniel who were teenagers. Their minds are still very, very pliable. Can still mold them and shape them. Give them good food, change their names. Make them Babylonian in thinking, although they may be a Jew or an Israelite by pedigree, but their thinking is Babylonian, so that they will be loyal to the king and they will help the king rule Judah, because now Judah had become a vassal state, no more a sovereign nation. That was the purpose. Get all the young men. That's why he put down there all the virgins and my young men. In other words, he was crying out loud, because when you take away the virgins and the young men, you are robbing Israel of her future. No future, isn't it? When we were in America, the first church that we attended was a Presbyterian church located very near Grace Theological Seminary. We went there and we were a little surprised, maybe shocked too, because there was a generation missing in that church. You have a lot of grandpa and grandma, and then they have a lot of grandchildren. So I asked one of the grandfathers, after we got to know him a little better, I said, where are all your sons and daughters? Oh, they gave us their children so that they can sleep in late on Sunday, so that they can do their own thing. So in other words, you are doing babysitting in church. That's the sad part, isn't it? And then I say, what happened in a few years' time when the Lord takes you home, takes this generation of your friends home? The church will die. And that was 20 years ago. What happened to that church today, I know not. There was a generation of young men and their virgins, and all the young people were supposed to be the next generation to look after the church. They were gone. Taken away. By whom? By the world. Taken captive by the world. That's why the healthy church will always have the entire spectrum, not just in age, but also in spirituality as well. You have 1-2-week-old believer, newborn babes in Christ, and then you have the mature saints, and then you also must have the young in age, and then the middle in age, and the old in age. Because no matter how mature you are in age, you're also mature in faith, and very soon you and I are going to be called home to be with the Lord. And then what will happen to the church after that? That was what happened to the nation of Israel. And so when Jeremiah cried, highlighting the virgins and the young men, he was basically crying out, where is our future? Where is the future of Israel? Today we see the destruction, but will there be no hope for the future? Where are all of our young people? We are going to leave this world soon. What happened to them, O Lord? That's why he cried. Behold, look at my sorrow. There is no future. Problem in the present is one thing. Pain and hurt and sorrow in the present is one thing. But to project 10 years, one generation after this present generation, and you see there are no more virgin, no more young men, the sorrow will be compounded many times over, especially when you love your nation. You see, we live in a society where we don't love Singapore. We don't take pride in our country the way that we ought to. True? True or not true, Singaporeans? heartlanders. True or not true? Green grass over the other nation, cross the sea, cross the ocean, go down under, go up, don't know where, but our country now. Somehow, right? We don't have this affinity, we don't have this kind of loyalty where whatever happens, I will not leave Singapore. Are you sure? You sure or not? I will never leave Singapore. Never, 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 never. You sure? It has to be if we are called to be here, right? If the Lord wants me to be in Singapore, I cannot go. If the Lord wants me to be in this church in Singapore, I cannot go. If I go, I'll be disobeying God. Is that loyalty? I don't know. But there are some people in some countries, they are extremely loyal. Especially in Israel, somehow there are people who will leave first world countries and go into Israel and they will live there and they will have to face many of these missiles that will continue once in a while to bombard them and they will still go there. How come? The loyalty that they have for their nation, for their country. We must learn to have some of this. We must learn to have this. But in the spiritual sense, to our church. Not because of any material sentimental reasons or material gain. None of these things. For Jeremiah, it was also none of these things. It was spiritual. Because he understood the spiritual responsibility and privilege that Israel had and how Israel failed the Lord. To him, without the virgins, without the young men, there means no more spiritual future. That was what caused him to weep and to cry. He was not thinking of politics. He was not thinking of the material nationality that other nations were thinking of. He was thinking of the spiritual responsibility that Israel had been given and now taken away by God Himself. It's something that we need to learn so that we will learn to do our part to protect and to cherish the church that God has given to us, to be a witness in this part of Singapore and beyond the shores of Singapore. Do you know that? How many overseas mission stations depend on this church? You just look at the list. You just observe the prayer items, the mission outreaches. There's so many of them depend on your prayers, your support, your presence. You don't realize it. If this church collapses, if this church falls, how many more fall? How many overseas they will collapse? Sure, the Lord will sustain and the Lord will keep them. Yes, we agree. But the Lord uses us to help them. We are linked with a denomination in Tanzania. Do you know there were a few weeks ago you received a little pamphlet from this Bishop Kivai from Tanzania? Their congregation numbered about 60,000. And we are helping them because they are part of the same stand that we believe in. And we are helping them with a Bible college in Tanzania. Reverend Mark Kim is overseeing the project. The Lord had used him to build the Bible college in Kenya. And that Kenyan Bible college has already grown and blossomed and developing very well, more stable. And so now the Lord laid upon his heart to extend it beyond the borders of Kenya into Tanzania. And that's why he calls the Bible College of East Africa. East Africa is made up of about five nations, Kenya and Tanzania, part of the five. And so his desire is to place one Bible college in each of these five surrounding nations, which is known as East Africa. And your tithe and offering helps them to build their schools, their buildings, their dormitories, their toilets, their libraries, their offices, their classrooms. Do you realize that? And so that their pastors could be trained. On an average, each church had about 500 to 600 members, but they have only about 80 to 90 pastors. And out of these 80 or 90 pastors, about less than 10 of them are trained in Bible colleges. And many of them can't even afford to study in BCEA Kenya because the Kenyan currency is more than the Tanzanian currency. And so we help them whenever we can. And so sometimes we fly over there. Dr. Jeffrey will go there. Reverend Daskoshi will go there to help teach in the Bible college, to help train them because they can't come here. So we go down there to teach them so that they will have the Word of God to feed the flock, because without the Word of God, their flock will die. And so what we do here may be a small little part, but the outreach, the extent of it is beyond oceans. You and I can't go to these places. We can't stay in these places for a long period of time, but they can. We can help them if this church dies and fails. They also will be affected. When Israel dies, when Jeremiah saw no future in Israel, it broke his heart. He saw the spiritual death, not just Israel, but the world. That's why he cried. He cried, "I pray you all people, look at my sorrow. I call for my lovers." You know who are Israel's lovers? Egypt, Syria, Assyria, even the Babylonians themselves. And now they have turned and against them, and they now are the ones who destroyed them. Israel cried to her lovers, and what happened to them? They deceived me. Very true. You want to befriend Gentile nations, you pay the ultimate price. They help you because you have money. But as long as you don't have money, they will take advantage of you. And if you have money and they want what you have, they will kill you as well. They will do it. You want to make friends with the northern neighbors because Judah at times had a problem with Israel. That was before Israel was destroyed. Israel befriended the Syrians who were directly north of Israel. And combined together, they make alliances. They want to come down and attack Judah. And so Judah, instead of praying to God and asking God to help and defend Judah, Judah make friends with the Assyrians who were further up north than the Syrians and the nation of Israel. So it's like playing that kind of sandwich game. So now Judah will attack from the south, Assyrian attack from the north, and so they will lose. But when Assyrian came down, they saw that Judah was also a prize to conquer. They were helping Judah because of money. And when they saw that Judah was so rich, so much to take, they came down, they wanted to take Judah as well. The lovers, they deceive Israel, Judah. "My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city. They died. Why? What did they die of? Well, they sought their meat to relieve their souls. They died of starvation. There was no food. Who are these people? Elders were the leaders, the lay leaders. The priests were the spiritual leaders. In other words, no future as far as the national perspective was concerned. No young men, no more virgins. In the spiritual realm, no more priests. Where is the hope for Israel? But the Lord is righteous. The Lord knows what's happened. The Lord knows what He's doing. The world cannot be dependent upon. The world will fail us. The world will deceive us. The world will destroy us. If we lean on the world, if we love the world, if we continue to embrace the world will deceive us. Please understand this. Israel tasted it, Israel tried it, and Israel was deceived. Let us learn from Israel's mistakes so that we will not make the same mistakes. They died. The Lord is righteous. The Lord will never fail us. Remember, the Lord is righteous. He is no respecter of persons. Second thing to note, the second consequence, the Lord is righteous. In verse 20, you find that judgment begins at home. Judgment begins at home. Do you know this verse in Proverbs 11, verse 31 says this? "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." Because judgment begins at home. If the righteous, that is God's people, will be dealt with by God, how much more the sinners and the wicked out in the world? They will not escape. Judgment will begin at home. You see, sometimes we fail to realize this, that just because we are God's children, we are God's people, we can do whatever we want. We cannot. We cannot. We have the word of God. More is given, less is not expected. More is expected of us. That means God expects a standard of holiness from His people that He will not expect from the unbelieving world. Because they're unbelievers anyway, and so therefore their lives will be wicked, will be totally depraved, because that's their nature. But for God's children who are supposed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, have His word, grounded in God's word, we must therefore live a holy life, a life that is far, far more exemplary than that you find in the world today. Our lives must be peculiar. That's how the King James translated a wonderful word, peculiar, different from the rest. We think differently, we dress differently, we eat differently. Everything about us must be different. Remember, judgment begins at home. God will start with us. He will end with the world, that's for sure, but he will begin with us. We will not escape. If we play the fool, if we monkey around, if we mock him, please don't think that God doesn't see. Just because judgment is not swift, is not immediate, doesn't mean that he doesn't see. If God were to deal with us the way that he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira at the inauguration of the church, we'll all be dead. Ananias and Sapphira offered offerings to God based upon a lie. They sold all that they had, they brought a portion, and they presented it to the Lord as if it was everything. The apostles could see their heart, and the apostles said, "You lied against the Spirit of God," dropped dead immediately. Carried his body out a few hours later, the wife came. The wife also was asked the same question. She too lied. She too dropped it immediately. That was to set the spiritual standard in God's local church, in God's house, so that all of us may fear, all of us may learn. We come to church. We play games with God. God knows. "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels, my inside are troubled." The word trouble means boil over. My heart is turned, upside down is turned within me. "For I have grievously rebelled." The word grievously rebel literally means to rebel. I have rebelled. That means I have really, really rebelled. Same word as before, mara. "Abroad the sword bereaveth." Overseas, the Lord sends swords to kill. The word bereaveth means make childless. Many sons and daughters were slaughtered, taken away in captivity. So many parents are now without children. At home, there is death, starvation, all kinds of terrible, terrible difficulty they had to endure. It begins at home. Just because you are Judah, you are Israel, you have been blessed with the Word of God, you have been blessed with the only house of God, the temple of God, and before that, the tabernacle of God. You have been blessed with the prophets of the prophets of the prophets. You have been blessed with angels, so many things. You think you can just simply sin and mock God, and God will not do anything to Israel, to Judah? Judgment begins at home. Judgment will begin in every church that claims to name the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God will extend his judgment to the rest of the world. It begins with us. Your life, my life, none will escape because he is righteous. He is righteous. You think because we are pastors with our theological training, you think because we say that we give up our life and we want to serve the Lord full time, we can just have sin in our lives and God will say, "Never mind, you give us so much, it's okay." No, God says you will have to be judged just like everybody else. In fact, more has been given, more is expected of us. More is expected. Look at Moses. What did he do wrong that bar him or ban him from entering the promised land? God told him to speak to the rock. He smote the rock. Was that so bad a sin? He prayed to the Lord, said, "Stop praying this prayer. I said you cannot go in means you can't go in." That was it. And you know what God said to Moses? "I have been so close to you. I have given you so much. How can you, how dare you sin such a terrible sin in the midst of God's people?" The rest of Israel, when they sin this kind of minor sin in inverted commas, they can get away with it, but not Moses. Because much had been given to him, so much. God communed with him face to face. And that's why God's standard of holiness and expectation of Moses was so much higher than he had of the ordinary Israelites. Why do you think when the Virgin Mary, when the Gabriel met up with her and she asked all sorts of questions and she was not struck dumb? Why do you think Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was the high priest at that point in time, he just simply asked one question and he was struck dumb immediately? Because he was the high priest, he had the word of God, he knew the word of God. And so when God said, "Your wife will have a child," when he doubted, when he challenged, God struck him dumb and said, "You will begin to speak again after your son is born. And you write down John, then you begin to speak again." A punishment. Because you are a high priest, you should know better. Whereas Virgin Mary was just an ordinary virgin lady. And so when she asked questions of the question, how can it be I am this and that? The angel just simply answered her. Yes, God will judge you differently from the leaders. You are right. That's why if you are not called to be a pastor, an elder, and a deacon, and you use politics and worm your way up there, and you think it is fun, God will deal with you in ways you will tremble. We are not talking about looking after a company where we talk about dollars and cents. Money you lose, money you can earn back. Money is nothing. It's only money. It's only paper. I mean, now, which country has just printed a piece of dollar note that is worth, what, $100 trillion, one piece of paper, $100 trillion? Somalia or somewhere there, right? $100 trillion, that's money. You can print whatever amount you want, $100 trillion. Unimaginable. It's worth how much in U.S. currency? I was told $33 or something like that. $100 trillion. That's money. You can print. You think that's what it's all about? It's souls, lives of men, women, and children that God has placed in our care that we must feed, we must protect, we must look after so that they will not succumb to the temptations of the world, that they will not lose their witness. And that's why Jeremiah understood all these things, and that's why he cried, the Lord is righteous. He respects no persons in judgment, and he begins his judgment at home. And that's why, Judah, you and I, we deserve exactly what we are experiencing right now. We deserve it. And therefore, we thank God that He is patient, He is long-suffering with us. Remember, He is patient, He is long-suffering, but it's not infinite. It's not infinite. If we have secret sins, we have to be very careful. God will deal with us. God will know exactly what you and I have been hiding in our closet, and He will reveal them and He will deal with us. Let us repent of our sins. The Lord is righteous, also gives us the assurance that those who attack God will not get away. His justice will prevail because He's righteous. The consequence, the first consequence of the Lord is righteous is that He is no respecter of persons. The second is that the judgment begins at home. And the third is that His justice will prevail, as you can see in verse 21 and 22. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Oh, they are rejoicing. They are dancing. Oh, Judah, you deserve it. You deserve every single bit of it. Just like you see today, the world hates Israel. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. He is making what we call an imprecatory prayer. What it means is that he is crying for God's justice. Now, this is a very important doctrine to help us understand many of the imprecatory psalms out of the 150 imprecatory psalms. Sorry, out of the 150 Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms could be around 20 to 50 of them. Okay, some say 20, some say around 30, 40, some say 50. It depends on how extensive are the imprecation that's found in those Psalms. And this is one of them as well. What we have experienced by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, may all these things that they have done to us, one day may thou do to them as well. He is crying for God's justice, which is equitable. He is not making a curse. Please understand it. He is just crying for God's justice. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. He wants to collapse. The righteousness of God will give him peace and reassurance that yes, Israel deserves what Israel is receiving from the Lord's hand. But these who have done so much to the Lord, they don't have to rejoice. They don't have to dance and shout and rejoice in what they are doing in the slaughtering of God's people. Lord, may thou deal with them likewise. The righteousness of God is very, very comforting to all who are righteous. You realize that? If you have not sinned, if you know your sin and you repent of your sin and you live a righteous life, And despite your life of righteousness, you continue to be bombarded and persecuted by the evil one. You know how reassuring it is to stop us from taking vengeance into our own hands and depend upon God, as God has said, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. So we must hold our horses. We must pray for those who persecute us and let God deal with each and every one of them. Because the Lord is righteous, the Lord will not let anyone, any injustice on this earth escape. He will never, because He is righteous. And that's why if you are a sinner, you are a wicked person, the Lord is righteous, would put fear in our hearts. Because He will not let anyone escape. But if you are an obedient child of God, the Lord is righteous, you don't have to be afraid because you are already righteous in Christ Jesus. And if you are an obedient Christian serving Him faithfully, the righteousness of the Lord will be something that you cling on to, that you embrace and you love. Because all these evil people out there, they will not escape my Heavenly Father. And therefore, don't be angry with them. Be sad for them. Pity them, perhaps. Pray for them, even. Don't take matters into your own hands. You have a righteous Lord who knows exactly what's happening. And the passage that will encourage us, that I'd like us to read in unison, is Proverbs chapter 1. See, Proverbs is a wonderful, wonderful book. Okay, I hope that all of us will continue to devour it for the rest of our lives. 31 chapters, one day, one chapter. A wonderful book. Proverbs 1, verse 24 to 33. Responsively, I shall begin. This is our closing passage. Read carefully. Understand the words that are found in these few verses. This is an introduction to a wonderful, wonderful book of wisdom. That if we read it, hide God's word in our hearts, especially parents, get your sons and your daughters to read this book for the rest of their lives. In this book, you will have how children can be godly children, how parents can be godly parents, and how men can keep themselves away from strange women, and how to do godly business so that you will not cheat people. So many wonderful things, all in this book of Proverbs. But the introduction gives us the theme and sets the tone. Verse 24, I shall begin, please respond. Verse 24, Proverbs 1. Because I have called and ye refused. The I there refers to wisdom. Verse 20. Wisdom is now personified like a person. Wisdom here refers to the word of God. Because wisdom has called and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. The last two verses together, please. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You see how wonderful it is if we embrace wisdom, which is God's word. Those who rejected God's word, that's what Judah did, and that's the price they pay. But to those who obey God's word, who hearken to God's word, they will live safely, and they shall be quiet from fear of evil. Don't be afraid of the economic crisis. Remember, Christians, we have God watching over His children. Christians, you are immune. You are recession-proof. Remember this, as long as you have enough for today, don't worry about tomorrow, isn't it? You and I are worried about recession because you and I live 10 years, 20 years, all in one day. And that's why we worry. One day at a time by faith, right? That's what Jesus taught us. One day at a time. You have enough for today, my dear friends. You have enough for lunch, for dinner. You have enough clothes to wear for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the breakfast, the lunch, and dinner for tomorrow. That's our problem. We want to worry about breakfast, lunch, and dinner 10 years from now. And that's why we worry. sure to worry, 10 years problem all carried by a shoulder that is so weak all in one day. We worry one day at a time. When tomorrow comes, tomorrow you have enough for breakfast, lunch and dinner, enough clothes. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord is in control. Please follow Him. Listen to His word. He's righteous. Trust Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art a righteous God. Thou will never fail us. Thou will always do that which is just in our lives and in this world and in the world to come. And as Your blood-bought children, O Lord, help us to live by faith and to repent of all our sins before the all-knowing God, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood is able to wash us as white as snow, and help us therefore, Father, to walk a holy life before Thee and before all men, that we may not need to fear the evil that is in this world. And we pray, Father, that in the coming days ahead, help us to walk by faith, to know that we have the Lord who is righteous, and He cares for His own, and He will not allow anything to happen to us without His permission that will turn and work for our good. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful to defend all Thy people in this church, that we may number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength, that every day in the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed and a wonderful day. And from henceforth, may we live to the praise and glory of Thy holy name and to serve Thee by giving our lives as a living sacrifice for our Master's use. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.